Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the message, and we just put them into your hands, and we ask that you work your will with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts, and whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Lately, we've been looking at church words, words that we usually hear or use only in church. The words that define our faith as Reformed Christians. Last week, we began to look at sanctification, which is the natural outcome of justification, what it is and where it comes from. We saw that Scripture tells us that we are saved by grace through faith unto good works. Salvation produces good works. Good works do not produce salvation. Contrary to our natural understanding of cause and effect, we are sanctified because we are justified, not the other way around. Which means that if we have no ability to save ourselves, then it follows that we have no ability to sanctify ourselves. As Matthew 9 tells us, you cannot put a new patch on an old shirt. Our lives are repaired after we are made new, born again. We are not born again because we have been repaired. The new wine cannot be poured into an old wineskin. So sanctification applies only to those who have been justified. As I said last week, justification is what God does for us. Sanctification is what God does to us, each and every one of us. Justification turns goats into sheep. Sanctification turns lambs into rams. Both of these actions are empowered solely by the love and grace of God and realized exclusively through the faith that is not of ourselves, but is a gift from God. God has done everything to obtain what he desires for you. He has left nothing to chance regarding your sanctification. Once you're born again, you begin the process of growing up in Christ. As Ephesians 4:15 tells us, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Growing is a process. None of us is born mature. We mature over time. Sanctification is the process that conforms us back to the image that we were originally formed in. Sanctification is the process that conforms us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28-29 says it plainly, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For, which connects the last verse to this verse, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestined to become conformed. Now, the word for conformed is somorphos, which means bring into harmony or into accord to the image of Jesus Christ. To become conformed to his life is synonymous with being conformed to his death, as it says in Philippians 3:10. Both becoming and being are acts of process. They are something that is going on right now, not something that has occurred. It is something that is occurring and will continue to occur. It is presently happening. Think of sanctification as detox from sin. The withdrawal process is not pretty, but is necessary, and it takes time. We sinners meet together every week to help and encourage each other to recover from the harsh influences of our flesh. We should start every service by saying, "Hi, my name is Jeff. I'm a sinner saved by grace and sanctified by grace." Church is an AA meeting for sinners. The difference is, you won't always be a sinner. You will be perfect, holy, and blameless. Sanctification works, but not everyone's path through the process is the same, even if the destination is. So we know that God is currently sanctifying us. No matter what else is happening in your life today, you are being sanctified by the grace of God. Sanctification doesn't just run concurrent with all the other events in your life. Sanctification dominates and uses all the other events in your life for its purpose. When you wake up in the morning and your to-do list for the day runs through your mind, realize that in the mind of God, the only one thing on his to-do list for you, sanctification, your perfection. Philippians 1:6 says this, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Generally speaking, God will use anything and everything to bring about the good plan He has for you. He will use your relationships, your health, your wealth, your work, your hopes, your fears, your victories, and your failures to conform you to the image of Christ. By the way, these are the same things that Satan tries to use to tear you down, and they're the things that Christ uses to pick you back up. Satan uses the fire to destroy. God uses it to purify. All you have to do is look at the difference between Judas and Peter and the outcomes of their lives when they denied Christ. Philippians 1 tells you that God is working on you, and the work that He began in you, He will finish. The work will be completed when you are perfect. Your ultimate destiny is not death. Your ultimate destiny is perfection. While God uses all things to sanctify us, there are four things that He tells us He specifically uses to conform us to the image of Christ. A step for the program for recovering sinners, each one. God will always use the inward working of the Holy Spirit, the outward influence of His Word, and the experience of both these being applied to our lives in trials. And finally, the faith that all these things together work together to produce in us. Let's begin by looking at the least obvious of them, trials. There is nothing that we can accomplish in this life that will be more important than being conformed to the image of Christ. And there is nothing that God will not do or use to accomplish His purpose for us and to complete His good work of grace in us. Because of this, we are told to count as joy the hard and challenging things that come our way, because they produce positive change in us. Now, John Wesley made note of this, and Scripture leaves little room to argue otherwise. Wesley said, "We must not only suffer many things as He did, and so enter into our glory, but we must suffer many things that we may act above our corruption at present and enjoy the Holy Spirit." James wrote in 1:2-4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Consider it joy when you encounter trials. Stop and think about what God is doing for you through these harsh things that come. Know that when He is using trials to sanctify you. Trials test our faith. This testing produces endurance, the ability to go further than we went yesterday, to be more than we were. And the further we go in faith, the closer we get to perfection. Trials are linked to sanctification by the Spirit and the Word of God. In Psalms 119:67, David wrote this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word." David notes that it was God who afflicted him, that when he considers what occurred, he concludes that the affliction caused him to keep God's word. The word sanctified him through the trials. Affliction causes us to turn from our pride, the only thing that really needs to be dealt with in sanctification, and turn to God in faith. Now, 1 Peter 5:10 says this, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." You may have noticed there's nothing you do here but suffer. We seldom pray so fervently as we do when we suffer. "Lord, take this away." But Peter reminds us that suffering orchestrated by God perfects us. A true and dependable sign of sanctification is the ability to pray the prayer of our Lord no matter what trial you face, "Lord, your will, not mine." When the storms of life are raging, God isn't standing by you, sheltering you from the wind. God is making the wind howl and pushing you out into it, and letting you know that He is in you, not standing with you. He walked into the storms of this life alone to save you, and He walks you through those same storms to perfect you. All of this is for you. You are the pearls of great price, and these trials polish you to a brilliant shine that all can see. While we've been making a mess of the perfect world God made for us, God has been using the mess we have made of this world to perfect us. There is no trial in this life that is not of our own making, that the source does not come from us. What is punishment for the goats is reproof for the sheep. James says to count it as joy. Peter says to rejoice when you face them. 1 Peter 1, 6-7. In this greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials produce praise, glory, and honor for you. And they produce it when it really matters. Now, the Holy Spirit and the Word. Without the purpose and meaning that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God provide them, trials are just cruel hardships of chance. The Spirit of God and the Word of God are inseparable. One is the extension of the other. They collaborate and cooperate to bring our hearts the truth that will free us from the pride and corruption that keeps us from perfection. Together, they produce the faith that makes sanctification possible. You know, in our own United Methodist Confession of Faith, it states, "We believe sanctification is the work of God's grace through the Word and the Spirit." We got it right. The work that God does to sanctify us, He does through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And John Wesley agreed. He wrote, "Sanctification is indeed, some degree, the immediate fruit of justification, but nevertheless is a distinct gift of God and of a truly different nature. One implies what God does for us through the Son, the other what He does through His Spirit. The Son justifies you. The Spirit sanctifies you. It's His job." Dr. Breckbill wrote, "But Wesley also believed that all spiritual revelations must be tested and proven by the outward testimony of Scripture." It's at the top of the heap when you build your theology. If it doesn't match Scripture, throw it away. Wesley declared the Bible to be the test tube of every spiritual revelation, and what could not stand the test was not to believe from God. Wesley said, "Without the Spirit, the Word is a dead letter, and without the Word, the Spirit flutters as an illusion." Wesley's path to spiritual truth always placed Scripture in the position of prominence over tradition, reason, and experience. For him, perfection was a matter of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working together to produce the faith that empowers the sanctifying grace of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You were sanctified in the Spirit of our God. We are both sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. Both of these great blessings of God's grace were accomplished by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul writes, "God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." By the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, which is what? The Word of God. Paul put all three divine influences for sanctification into one sentence: the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and faith. When dominated by these three things, the experiences of this life, trials, start to sanctify us. Being sanctified through trials is not a matter of God bringing something good out of something harsh. It is a matter of God bringing something harsh to bring something good. Knowing that makes a difference. Now, as for the Word of God, consider these three scriptures in relation to sanctification. John 17:17. "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So what sanctifies us? The Word. Ephesians 5:26-27. "So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless." the end result of sanctification. In John 15:3, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." God doesn't use his word to sanctify us. God created his word to sanctify us. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and let us know what they are and show us our desperate need for sanctification and then heal us of what is foul inside of us. God uses trials, his spirit, and his word to change us, but these things afford us no hope if we don't believe God's promise of sanctification. If we don't have faith. Faith is the fuel that makes this vehicle run. If God is the sole source of our sanctification, then it must follow that the only means of obtaining it is through faith in him and what his word and spirit impart to us. Faith is the commodity of the kingdom of God. Whatever we receive from him, we receive through faith and faith alone. And as clearly stated in Ephesians 2:8, the faith we have to accept these gifts of grace is a gift of grace itself, because even our faith is a gift from God. What God requires, God supplies continually. Tyson wrote, "Faith is a condition of sanctification exactly as it is of justification." Wesley responded, "I have continually testified in public and in private that we are sanctified as well as justified by faith. And indeed, one of those great truths does not exceedingly illustrate the other. Exactly as we are justified by faith, so we are sanctified by faith." Scripture verifies both Tyson and Wesley's assertion regarding faith and its prominence in our sanctification. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." One can no more sanctify themselves than they can redeem or justify themselves. The only hope we have of achieving the unachievable perfection required of us is for the one who is perfect to provide it to us. God demands faith, belief, in response to the truth of his word and the proof of his spirit. Believe what I have shown you. Believe what I have proven and provided for you. And then you will have it all. If you believe in him for sanctification, it means you are no longer believing in yourself or trusting in yourself for it. I cannot fix me. Believing in him and his sanctification proved that. Ultimately, our faith in God to sanctify us hinges on how much we know and believe that he loves us. Our faith in him will only be as strong as our understanding of his love for us. It is easy to believe that God can sanctify us. After all, he's God. And by definition, that means he can do anything he desires. The question of faith is almost always, will he do it? And the challenge to faith is always time, when will he do it? Faith is required for both the question and the condition of faith, the ones that challenge our sanctification. The more you know his love for you, the more you will believe and trust that he will sanctify you over time, simply because he loves you. All you have to do is want it. That's all there is in this, it's your part. And sanctification in and of itself changes what you want more than it changes anything else. It's all it has to do is change what you want, because you will always pursue what you want. The divine process that sanctifies you changes what you desire. It does so through trials, through the Holy Spirit, the Word, and through faith. It is so sure a thing that when we meet on Sunday mornings, I can say to you, "Hi, my name is Jeff, and I will fully recover from my flesh. I will be whole when I am holy." It will happen. A.W. Tozer wrote, "We must hide ourselves in the wounds of Christ, as Moses hid himself in the cleft of the rock while the glory of God passed by. We must take refuge from God in God. One more time. We must take refuge from God in God. Above all, we must believe, have faith, that God sees us perfect in His Son, even while He disciplines, chastens, and purges us, that we may be partakers of His holiness. The fact that you're going through the process of sanctification does not mean you're not justified. Never doubt your salvation because you're not perfect yet. And I'm not sure whatever else you have to be thankful for this Thursday. But if nothing else, be thankful for this. God is good. Next week, we'll move on to the most intriguing consideration regarding sanctification. Why? What God gets out of this.